We're talking about the spirit of excellence and the ability of God. Developing in your life what we're calling the spirit of excellence and also learning to yield to the ability of God. Well, what's the difference? Well, a spirit of excellence is when you become faithful with what you've already got. In other words, God has given you certain abilities, certain talents. We all have some things in common. And then some of this has to do with personality and temperament, your exposure, how you were raised, family, environment, past, etc. But God says, hey, you know, before you start asking for the miraculous to happen, it would be good for you just to be faithful with what you've already got. And so God says, I want my people to be sharp. I want them to be beyond average, more than just average. Be a good steward of your time. Be a good steward of the way you do things. Do it with a spirit of excellence. Don't have what we might call sloppy agape. You know, keep your home clean. Be on time. Be prompt. These things that seem so small and at times insignificant really go into building great people and great empires. I mean, empires have risen and fallen on what we're talking about. Well, if you do that, guess what? You're more apt to have the ability of God come. How many of you want the ability of God? Well, you know, the ability of God will come alongside to help you go beyond what you can do just with your own spirit of excellence. So, and I've said this a number of times, and it bears repeating. We're not saying that you're going to be good enough or that your excellence is going to get you there. It will not get you there, but that is one of the rails. We compared it to the railroad track. Remember that? A train rides on two rails. One is the spirit of excellence, and the other is the ability of God, and they really do work together. Now, let's look at Daniel's life by way of review, and then we'll look at some verses we did not get to. Daniel chapter 6, and go to verse 1. Daniel is called a man of excellence. Verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So let's just kind of pause here. This king, a guy named Darius, he says, this is a management style, okay? He says, you know what? I can't manage the whole kingdom myself, and so we're going to have 120 sub-rulers. Call them princes or presidents or whatever term you like, but these are 120 administrators under him. Verse 2. And over these, three presidents. So over the 120 were three, and you begin to see how this guy's ordering his kingdom. Mark this, verse 2, of whom Daniel was first. Now that's important. Daniel, he got the top position. Well, how did he get the top position? I guess he just lucked out. I guess it was just eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch one of them by his toe. No, it tells us in a moment exactly why he was first. It says, verse 2, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might have accounts, give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Now, what that means, the Jason Peebles paraphrase, and from looking at some commentaries, is the king says, okay, I don't want to get cheated on my taxation. And so I want to make sure everybody's paying their taxes and paying their duties and this, that, and the other. And so I got 120 guys out there over different territories, and then three are going to check them, and there's an accountability. It comes back to me, and I'll be fairly sure that, you know, the kingdom is being financed the way it should be. Verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred. You ought to mark this if you didn't do it last night. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, and here is the reason, please circle this, because an excellent spirit was in him. He was an above average person, and he came into notice by the king. The king said, you know what, out of all the 120, and then I've selected three, this guy's the sharpest of them all. He stays extra, hours, and he does a good job. He's above average, beyond average, and so that's why he's selected. Well, that ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? How many of you would like the promotion of God? How many of you would like to be advanced by God? Well, then we need to be like Daniel and have a spirit of excellence. Because he had an excellent spirit, the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Well, you remember the story, verse 4, then the presidents and princes, they didn't throw him a party, did they? They sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much, and circle this, he was faithful. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So there's a whole lot in these verses that I think begin to describe, and we went through the different traits and marks or characteristics of excellence. And what I'd like to do is I'd like you to look back in your notes, those of you that took notes, and just review the benefits. We talked at the very end of our session, and quickly I want to look at these four benefits or results of excellence. Number one, we said a person has a spirit of excellence. The spirit of excellence will what? It'll preserve you. It will protect you. If you remember, we tied this in that Daniel survived being taken out of Israel as a slave under Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy and ends up like an animal. We don't have time to reread that, you know. And his son Belshazzar took over, and he's having a big orgy. Daniel survived his rulership. Then Darius, and if we read on, then there's Cyrus. I mean, this guy, he's surviving all of these empires, rising and falling. He's surviving these people. Why? The spirit of excellence will watch over you. God will watch over you when you develop a spirit of excellence. Number two, what was the benefit? Help me. Somebody say it. All right, the spirit of excellence will make room for your gifts. Well, because he had a spirit of excellence, he said, I'm going to prefer him above the others. And so he got the promotion. And when you develop a spirit of excellence in your life, now see, you may not be doing the kind of job you want to do right now. I can just hear some of you think, well, you know, I'm working in a factory or I'm working at this store, and that's really not, I'm really not doing the mission that I want to do. God says, you start right there. You start being faithful right there, even though that's not your ultimate calling and ultimate mission. And those qualities, you see, will begin to make room for you, and I'll be able to advance you. Number three, what was it? Number three? The spirit of excellence will reward you. The spirit of excellence will reward you. And we saw that Daniel went in and interpreted the handwriting that was on the wall, and he got a gold chain, put it about his neck, and fine clothes, and he got advanced. All right, number four, the fourth benefit was what? The spirit of excellence will pave the way for the ability of God. How did we draw that? Well, remember, he ends up in the lion's den. These guys said, we're going to try to find something that we can, you know, nail him with, and they invent this little deal, and he gets thrown in the lion's den. And let's go to chapter 6. Follow me over to chapter 6, verse 21. Verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Verse 22, you ought to put a little star by verse 22. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. Isn't that good? I mean, because he was a man of excellence, he was trusting God. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of discipline. He watched what he ate, chapter 1. He could have eaten what the king was telling them to eat. He said, no, I've purposed in my heart. I mean, the little things like that, this guy was being excellent in, and here an angel shows up and protects him. Verse 22. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Now, we did not read verses 27 and 28 last night, and they are very significant verses. Go to these last two verses of the chapter, verses 27 and 28. And this is what is being said about Daniel and about the God of Daniel. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh, mark this, signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Now, folks, it's just not normal when you're thrown into a pit with hungry lions to come out surviving. This impressed the king. And so he's kind of bragging on Daniel's God. It says, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And please underline verse 28. Very significant. So this Daniel prospered. Could we say it out loud? This Daniel prospered. Say it out loud. This Daniel prospered. You ought to put your name in there. I said you ought to put your name in there. This Jason prospered. Whew, that felt good. Amen. Just look at yourself in the mirror sometime and say your name. This Jason. This Johnny Doodad. This Betty Be Bad. I don't know. You know those wrestler guys? This just comes to me kind of a silly thing. You know those wrestler guys on TV that throw each other around? We've got one of them that his daughter's enrolled in the school that my children attend right there in Atlanta. Johnny B. Bad. Anybody heard Johnny B. Bad?
Yeah.
Oh, you Johnny. Oh. She loves Johnny B. Bad. I mean, this guy walked into one of the school functions, and he's a believer. He loves God, and he witnesses for the Lord. But he walks in, and I mean, he's a handsome-looking guy. He's got long hair. He looks like Samson, I guess. tanning his wife. I mean, she looks like she could beat you up. I mean, they both must just work out. I mean, aerobic type people. He walks in, and I said, "Who is that?" My little boy said, "That's Johnny B. Bad." Whatever you're doing, he can't go anywhere. Man, this kid's just mobbing. They want his signature, you know, and he'll put a little verse down with his signature. I mean, God will use you wherever you are. Well, whatever you do, wherever you are, have a spirit of excellence and trust God to prosper you. God wants to prosper you. I want you to get that in your brain. God wants to prosper you. You know, there's an old religious spirit that so many of us, it just come under, and it's somehow we have a hard time. God wants to prosper me. Somehow we think that if we're poor, a miserable, dowdy, and downcast, glory be to God. And that doesn't impress anybody. Did you know that? Verse 28, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." That's what I'm talking about. I mean, he transitioned a number of empires, as it were, and was a survivor. He was a survivor. Now, before we leave this, go to chapter 1. I want to point a couple of other things out that we did not have time to look at, but Daniel is such an example of a man of excellence. And we're going to hop around. We just don't have time to read all the verses and the historical background, so just hang with me. But go to Daniel chapter 1, and let's go to verse 5. Now, look at me before we read this. We're backing up in time, obviously. Going to chapter 1, we're backing up in time. Daniel has been taken as a slave to the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that captured Israel, went in and pillaged Israel and brought some of the guys out. And we pick it up there. Chapter 1, verse 5. "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank." Now, most people would have said, "Hallelujah, we get to eat what the king eats." But it was food that Daniel had purposed in his heart, whether it was for religious reasons or health reasons or combination thereof. We're not exactly sure. But it says, "So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." So the king, don't want to be crude here, but said, "Let's fatten these boys up for 3 years, and then we'll get some good work out of them." Verse 6, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel," and you won't recognize these names, but these were their original names, "Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Hazariah." But how many of you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's who these people were, because he changes their names. Verse 7 says that Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, and then the other guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we don't have time to pursue them, but do you remember that miracle account? Now, all these guys were people that had the spirit of excellence. And we're talking about the two rails. Don't miss this. We're talking about the two rails. The spirit of excellence, the ability of God. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego see the ability of God show up? They certainly did when they were thrown in that furnace that was used to burn other people up. And it says there was a fourth one walking around in there. Probably was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, likened to the Son of Man. Probably the Lord Jesus Christ Himself walking around in there. They came out. Not only were they not burned, they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, folks, that's ability beyond excellence. Verse 8. Now, you circle this because here is a very important key in Daniel's life. "But Daniel purposed in his heart." Please circle that. That's what we must get hold of. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor with the prince of the eunuchs. So Daniel, he was a man of purpose. Everybody say purpose. Purpose. You know, we just don't, I'm telling you what, the reason the church is so powerless in many cases is most people in the church have no standards. Well, that deserved an amen.
That's amen. Yeah, I agree.
Most people in the church they don't have any purpose. You know, it's like, well, they watch the same things the world watches, listen to the same things the world listens to, and then we wonder why the power of God isn't here. We need to get back to some of the old, good old-fashioned holiness-type teaching where you purpose in your heart, "I'm not going to go watch that movie."
Amen. Well, I might get embarrassed if my friends say, "Why?"
That would be a good opportunity for you to make a witness and a testimony. Purpose. Do you have some standards? Have you purposed in your heart? Well, in this case, it had to do with what he ate. You know, it could be anything. We're going to be talking about the difference between sins and weights. I mean, the Holy Ghost, He'll deal, obviously, with sin in your life. But did you know the Holy Spirit, we're going to be looking at this in Hebrews, He also will start dealing with what He calls weights. Now, see, the Lord has dealt with me on some areas in my life that if I were to tell you the Lord will not let me do this and that, you'd go, what? That's silly. What? That's little stuff. What's so wrong with that? Now, you see, it's not necessarily in the realm of sin, but for me, it would be a weight. It's going to slow me down in what I'm trying to get accomplished for God. That's part and parcel of the spirit of excellence. It's not just, oh, I might get caught. Shame on you, shame on you. You get a black mark. You know, get 10 of them, God whips your fanny. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, you know, you desiring to fulfill the mission. God's got a race for you to run, and He wants you to be a winner. And it's not just a matter of laying aside all the gross sins. It's laying aside anything that slows you down. And Daniel says, I've got a decision. I can't do that. Would you? And he appeals. He goes about it the right way. He goes to this man that's in charge over them, and he says, you know, here's the situation. And the guy, he's kind of scared. Verse 10, I'll just paraphrase it. We won't read the whole thing. But the prince there said, you know, man, if I don't do what the king said, I might get my head chopped off. And Daniel said, well, let's just do a little test. Go down to verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let's have a 10-day test. Let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, verse 15, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And so, you know, they were allowed to do that. They were allowed to do that. Go to verse 17. As for these four children, who is that? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge. Please circle this because this is what excellence will bring to you. When you develop excellence in your life, God comes along and gives you knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. We spent time talking about the importance of wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In all visions and dreams. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, I like this, 10 times better. Everybody say we can be 10 times better. Hallelujah. 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in the whole realm. So, you know, we've just kind of gone through and hit some of the peaks of Daniel's life and attempted to tie this in. But I think you're getting the picture here. I mean, these weren't just casual, well, I think I'll serve Jehovah people. These were guys who knew what it was like to be taken into captivity from their homeland. Don't you think there could have been a little bit of opportunity for bitterness to slip in? Well, why did God allow this? If God's so big, why did He allow Nebuchadnezzar to get us? I'm not going to serve Him anymore. I'm going to just pig out. No pun intended. Because that's what they ate, was pork, and that was probably part of his religious commitment. I'm not going to eat that stuff, you know, as one who followed Jehovah. I mean, you could have come up with all kind of excuses. And that's the point. When you get under pressure, it's easy to come up with excuses. But these were guys. I mean, people, they just let little stuff wipe them out. I had this one lady come up to me, an older lady, so you couldn't really get mad at her. But she came up to me and she said, Brother Jason, I want to ask you a question. Kind of shaking her hip like that. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, and she was obviously bitter, mad. She said, I'm a tither. I give. I serve God. You know, all this wonderful stuff. I go to Sunday school. I work in the nursery. I mean, she went down this laundry list, you know. And she said, you tell me why. Why God allowed me to have a flat tire today. I was waiting for some big deal, you know. Now, she thought, well, because I serve God, I'm not supposed to ever have a flat tire. Nothing, you know, is ever supposed to come my way that's difficult. I thought, wow, I'll knock you in the head. Well, I can't do that. You're too old. Amen. And I guess she wanted me to pray and have a word. Oh, thus saith the Lord. The reason you had a flat tire? There was a nail in the road. Write that down in your journal. Wow. I mean, it's like, flat tire. Well, you fix it. You know, I mean, you know, when we serve God, that does not exempt you from problems. Hello. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, problems, tests, and trials. Fix it. Everybody say, fix it.
Fix it.
You know, for some of you, that's revelation knowledge. Write that in your notes. Fix it. All right, mark it. Hebrews 12. Go with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Folks, this may not be the most razzle-dazzle flashy stuff, but you know, this is what people need. This is what's going to make you successful. This is what separates, pardon the expression, the men from the boys. I mean, anybody can sit around and dream, and it's important to dream. We need to dream. We need to see what is not here. But there's a whole span between seeing it and getting there. And you got to pay the price. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 1. Now, in your notes, I'm making a little shift here. So you may want to write down a subtitle in your notes. We're going to be talking now about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Well, Jason, I don't know, this legalistic stuff about excellence. I mean, after all, I've been liberated. I'm not under bondage. I'm free in the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, the Bible says, do not use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh. Yes, God will forgive you, but that doesn't mean that you can just go out and disobey God and just treat His grace as though it were something common and casual. Well, will He forgive me? Yes, He will, but you know, try that in a relationship. Try that in a marriage where you just always, you know, well, we're in covenant, we're married, so you just got to take me like I am. Finally, the other spouse is going to knock you in the head and say, I do forgive you, but this is not a forgiveness issue. This is a reality check. We got a performance problem here. I love you, but I want you to change. And you have some, you know, any relationship is going to have conflict. The Holy Spirit does not guarantee, you know, conflict-free environment in a relationship. If you don't have conflict in any relationship, guess what? Somebody's a puppet on a string. Because when two people get together, and you don't have to be married, you can be in a work environment, you can be friends in the ministry, you spend enough time together, you will have some conflict. And so it's not a matter of, well, we shouldn't have conflict. Oh my God, we had conflict. No, it's how do you handle that? How do you handle that? And a big part of it is change. Change. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and here's the meat of the matter I want to focus on, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, circle both of those because they are not one and the same. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, or one version says endurance, the race that is set before us. Now folks, from God's point of view, you are in a marathon race. What is the race? Well, I believe there's a twofold application. I'm in the race to get to heaven. I believe that's part of it, to just get through this world and get to heaven. But on a more personal level, number two, I think it's this. I am in a race to fulfill my mission and to fulfill my destiny. The Apostle Paul said, I finished my course. Now, I know a little bit about a course. You know, I went out one day for track. And I mean that in the literal sense, one day. And I thought, well, maybe I could let her in, you know, track when I was in high school, you know. And so I went out for, and I got out there, and, you know, you're supposed to run around this track and everything like that. And they said, ready, set, go, or whatever they did. And I knew the guys who had been the stars from the years before. I left them behind. I smoked them. I ran around the track. I was like, I thought I'd be a child. Hallelujah. I did not realize I had to run around that deal 15 times. I thought, I was like, the first one around wins. And so, man, you know, I'm serious. And I'm running toward the finish line, and the guy, he's not saying, you know, finish. He's saying, go on, go on, go on. I'm going, huh? And, I mean, I'm sucking wind. I'm about to throw up. And these guys who are real athletes who are pacing themselves, I mean, they just passed me by on the second lap. And they kind of looked at him like, look at him, he's about to throw up. He looks green in his face, you know. Amen. Everybody say endurance. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is a little sideline. I don't want to get too far into this, and I certainly wouldn't make a doctrine out of it. But in studying commentaries and different people's comments on this, what Paul is comparing this to is what we might call an Olympic arena. And he's saying that there are those Christians who are no longer with us, and they're in the stands. There's also God and the angels, but there's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob. My dad is there now. My daddy went to be with the Lord, you know, almost 2 years ago, a year and a half ago or so. He's there. There's ones that are in the crowd. And it's like they're cheering us. We're circled about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And again, the Bible intentionally, I believe, leaves a lot of this out. Because, you know, we would fixate on it and get all involved in things that really don't help us in the here and now. But in some way, I believe, and Jason is not going to make a doctrine out of this, but I believe that the saints who have gone on before us are aware, at least to some degree, of what's going on here on the earth. And it's like they're cheering us. Go! Run the race! Don't let the sin and the weight stop you. You know, we've been on the earth and now we're in heaven. Go for it! We know, and the Catholic Church, you know, has long taught that the saints, we know the saints worship. It says that in Revelation. It says they stand before the throne of God and worship. And the Catholic Church even says the saints are praying. Oh, Brother Jason, I don't know about that. It says Jesus is praying. Now, again, you know, you don't want to pursue this and make a doctrine, a big emphasis out of it. But I think it's interesting. These people are there worshiping God, possibly praying and interceding for us. They want us to make it successfully across the finish line. Amen? And Paul's relating that. Now, in order to do that, let's go back. Verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That means that sin can slow you down, inhibit you from finishing your race. Now, you know, some of these, I look at some of these guys, you know, that you see, I mean, golly, they now weigh their shoes by the ounce. I mean, somebody's a really serious runner, they'll spend big money on the right shoe and they'll weigh it by the ounce. They'll wear these little nylon tighties. Dear Lord, it's embarrassing to watch them run. Amen anymore. They'll cut their hair. They'll grease their body. They'll do everything to make themselves go through the air faster, as it were. An ounce. I mean, think of an ounce in your shoes. Well, that seems, Jason, that seems like such a little thing. It may be to you, but they want to win. Are you getting the point about this? Lay aside every weight and the sin. Well, you know, let's talk about sin. And Brother Jason, no, we'll talk about sin. We're going to talk about sin. Oh, Brother Jason, I wanted to come to a good seminar. This is good because I want to help you be successful and win your race. But, you know, I think when you're a young Christian especially, you're kind of more, it's the sin stuff that the Lord's trying to deal with you on. As you grow in the Lord and you conquer a number of those areas, not that you ever get sinless, that won't happen until you get your resurrection body. But the point is this, a mark of maturity is that you're no longer just dealing with the sins, now you're concerning yourself with some of the weights. See, that there's a difference there. And that is an indication of how you're going on in the Lord. But I look back in my life when I first accepted the Lord, I loved God, folks. I was on my way to heaven. I was reading the Bible. I was going to campus crusade meetings, and they were helping me get discipled, and it was a wonderful campus-type ministry I was involved in. But there was some sin in my life, and the Holy Ghost began to spank me about it. How many of you believe the Holy Ghost will spank you? Now, for those of you that grew up in homes that were not a godly home, that might bring up wrong types of images in your mind. God does not beat you. You know, spanking, I mean, when I spanking, you know, the way a good family ought to raise their children. Like my children, you talk to them, that doesn't work. But when they're little, especially, you might give a pop or two on the fanny. But the Holy Spirit, He'll come and He'll pop you. Now, just get rid of the thought that I'm talking about accidents and sickness. And God doesn't use that to discipline His people. He uses His Word. He uses His Holy Spirit. And if you don't listen to those, then He'll send somebody to confront you. But, you know, if you'll do what the Bible says, it says before you come to the communion table, examine yourself, it'll just stop right there. God prefers just to deal with you by His Word, by His Spirit. You deal with it, that's the end of it, nobody knows about it. You just get stubborn, then God will, well, how'll they find out? Somebody will come and confront you. You resist them, they'll go get one other person, two people now know about it. And you just keep on going in your stubbornness, the whole world's going to know about it. Mm-hmm. I think I'd rather listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost and the Word. How about you? And examine myself. But I remember back, and this is going to date me, you know, this will kind of date me, but some of you probably don't even know what I'm talking about, but back in those days, you didn't have cassettes. 8 tracks. Anybody remember the old 8 tracks? And I had a Volkswagen. Dear Lord, those 8 tracks, man, they were this big. They're as big as that, you know, thing right there. You could only get about 4 of them in a Volkswagen. You know, 8 tracks were so big. I'm serious. Those things were a big old thing. You had to have a suitcase to carry them in. Well, the kind of music I was listening to was just what the people of my generation and era were listening to. You know, the typical rock and roll music, the pop music and so forth. And I'd spent a lot of money on 8 tracks. And I knew the Holy Spirit began to deal with me about that. I didn't like that. Why? I like my music. But the Holy Spirit, so I'd put in the 8-track, you know. I'd pull the thing out. It'd go in there. Shake your whole car when it finally grabbed it, you know, that thing was so big. And I'd be, you know, grooving all that music, and the Holy Spirit would come along and he'd just kind of, Jason, that music is not glorifying me. You know, you're right, God, it's not glorifying you, but it's got a good beat to it. And I'll tell you, the Lord is so patient, kind. Just deal with me, kind of make you miserable. Let's read on. I want you to see this in this passage. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, mark this, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You think, oh, this is so hard. Holy Spirit's dealing with me about my music. Oh, dear God. I feel like I'm being crucified. You haven't been nailed to a cross yet. You haven't resisted unto blood yet. Look at the passage, verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? I'm in verse 5. My son, my daughter, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth or disciplineth every son whom he receiveth. You know, a good parent, I mean, I love my children enough to correct them. Amen. If you don't love your children, then you just don't care. You let them do anything they want. You want to play with your dolly in the road? Go ahead. Well, that's a sign you don't love them. But Daddy, I want to sit on the curb and play with my dolly. You're not going to sit on the curb and play with your dolly. You know, when they're young, they can't grasp these things. Why? Because automobiles come around and could squash you. I'll watch out for them. No, you're going to sit over here. And if they just really resist you, I mean, you just got to get forceful and you're not going to do it. Well, you're just being mean. No, you love them. You love them. So, you know, don't misinterpret this. God's not up there saying, you know, I'm going to whoop your fanny. You've been listening to the wrong kind of music. You've got it coming, buddy. No, that's the wrong idea. God's up there saying, I want you to win this race. I want you to fulfill your destiny. And these weights and sins are going to stop you. I love you so much to correct you. And so the Holy Spirit was giving me these little spankings on the inside, as it were, and prompting me and dealing with me. And so you start cutting deals with God. That's the first thing you do. You start cutting deals. I'll tell you what, God, what I could do is I could sell these. No, I don't want you to sell these and pervert other people. Well, I could give you 10% of the take. That's always good. Throw the tithe at God. You know, that'll please Him. And, And it's like, you mean you want me just to throw them away? I mean, Lord, I got $100 represented. That's my good money. In fact, it was your good money. God's like, that's the point. It's my good money that you've wasted. Well, on top of that, you're filling your brain with, I mean, just the lyrics. And folks, don't just get down on rock and roll music. Country Western music's just as bad. You know? And I'll tell you, there's some gospel music that's just as bad. Oh, my. They start singing about, oh, Shep got run over. 18 wheels broke down. Oh, my God. Your wife's about to leave you. Oh, a good tearjerker. Well, is that the kind of stuff you need to meditate on when you're facing a Goliath? Listen, Goliath, Shep got run over. 18 wheelers about broke down. And I don't need you to hit me. That's not going to do you any good. Well, this is before I attended Oral Roberts University. I was at a state school, Georgia Southern University, and in Statesboro. And I remember one day I was on my way to Savannah, and the Lord just, I mean, He was making me Holy Ghost miserable. And finally, I just said, God, I'm going to obey You. And it was one evening, I pulled my little Volkswagen off to the side of I-16, Interstate 16. And I remember there was a pond right there, and there was a fence between, you know, the side of the road and the pond. I said my last goodbyes to my little box of 8-tracks. I heaved them and threw them over, and they sank out of sight. Probably perverted all the fish down there. All the fish are probably down there. Just went, uh-huh. I mean, back then, you know, it was Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, just look at the way these people's lives end up. That ought to tell you something. That ought to tell you a little insight. And I wish I could tell you that, you know, just the first time God spoke to me, super saved, I obeyed God. I didn't. This went on for months that the Holy Spirit dealt with me on this. Now, the Lord loves you enough to deal with you. If it takes days, days. If it takes weeks, weeks. If it takes months, months. The point is this, you know, you're just slowing yourself down in your own race. How bad do you want to win? How bad do you want to fulfill your destiny? Now, when you're a young Christian, you don't know all this. I mean, when you're a young Christian, you don't know all this. But, the Lord dealt with me on that. Now, the Lord, He still obviously deals with me on sin as needed in my life. But now the Lord, it's like, hey, sin's not just enough. We're dealing with some weights now. We're dealing with things that others really wouldn't say that's a sin, but for you, that's going to slow you down. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't watch those kind of movies. You can't, you know, everybody's, oh, but all the Christians are doing it. No, you can't do that if you want to win the race. You get anything out of this?
Amen.
Well, somebody says, how do I do it? There's some insight. Go back to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here's an important insight. Who for the joy that was set before Him? Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Now inform your face about it. Everybody go joy.
Joy.
It's like Christians, you know, they stand up. I just like to thank God. I'm so happy. I'm so blessed. Well, bless God. Inform your face about it. You know? Who for the joy set before Him? Now, again, I look at my life. And man, when you can get a glimpse of where God's wanting to take you, when you can get a glimpse of what God's wanting to do for you, woohoo, dude, throw that thing over the fence. It helps, it motivates you to do that. And I'll tell you, there's a reminder of my life right now. I go out and I look at that airplane. I'm still kind of in shock about it. Brother Ken saw that too. That's big, isn't it? That's a big airplane. I go out and I look at that and I'm still like, I know I don't deserve this, God. There's nothing I did to really get this, but man, I'm excited. There's J-O-Y, a joy, a fellowship. I'm fellowship. Woo, praise God. You know that? It motivates me to want to lay aside every weight and sin. Motivates me to want to lay aside every weight and sin. And go up to one of the radio rallies. Well, it's not real exciting. You know, your flesh doesn't get real excited. I'll be honest with you. The first few that we had, I mean, you used to go into a church and having people show up, and you get there and there's 10 people. Your flesh doesn't go, woo, all right, 10 people. Your flesh goes, oh my God. And the thoughts come to you. I know y'all wouldn't think like this because y'all are sanctified and perfected and so forth. But the thoughts come to you like this. I don't think I'm going to be able to pay the bills. There's not enough people here to even, you know, if they all gave $50, there's not enough here to pay the bills. And there's these battles. There's these battles. But I'm looking into what the Lord has promised me. Now we've come back from a few of our meetings where we've had 100 people show up. All of a sudden your flesh gets, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Your flesh gets excited. You got to go by your spirit. Everybody say, my spirit. Put your spirit man in charge. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Isn't this good stuff? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, the Apostle Paul uses athletics to compare his principle that he's trying to communicate. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now here's the point, and I'd ask you to underline this. So run that you may win. If you're going to get in the race, run to win. Go in there with the mentality, I want to be a winner. I want to be a winner. Run to win. He says, there's a lot of people that are in the race, but you need to have the mentality, I'm going in this serious, I'm going to run to win. Verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery, or our translation modern day would be this, every man that enters the Olympics, or every man that enters any athletic contest, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in a few things. Is that what your version says? Everybody say all things. He's temperate in all things. Now, I played football in high school, and, you know, I wasn't big enough or good enough really to be first string, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. And I think our coach, he would talk about before the game or during the season, you eat these things, you stay away from this. He demanded excellence. He wanted to win. Our senior year, our football team won state championship in the state of Georgia. This guy was hard as nails. The guys really just did not like him. He was so hard. He'd run until you, well, I don't want to upset anybody's stomach. He'd run until you threw up. He'd make you run until you threw up. He got us in shape, temperate in all things. He demanded excellence. Well, we were sure glad when we won the state championship. All of a sudden, then your flesh goes, yeah, all right. But in the preparation stage, your flesh might give you a hard time. Verse 25, is temperate in all things, disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Please underline that. We an incorruptible. You know, that state championship, as wonderful it was, we got this a trophy made of metal and some wood and so forth like that. It'll fade. If somebody drops it, it'll break. Folks, we're dealing with eternal things here. God needs you because there's souls hanging in the balance. I'm convinced, certainly I cannot win the entire world myself. The body of Christ will do that. But I have my part. I'm convinced that if Jason Peebles does not lay aside weights, lay aside sins, discipline, be temperate in all things, strive for excellence, there are souls that could be missed for the kingdom of God and end up in an eternal hell. Incorruptible things. And we're not just going after this for a little trophy we get on that day. Here's your little trophy. We're going after things that have eternal significance. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's comparing it to a boxer. He said, I'm not just going in there just jabbing. Okay, let's see. I mean, the devil come up and beat the living daylights out of you from the backside. He says, you go in there and you make every blow count. You go in there with the mentality that you're going to make every punch count. When you swing with intent. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that just beats the air. And here's the point. Put a star by this, because we're talking about the battle between flesh and spirit. But I keep under my body. Or a better way to read that, the King James kind of says a little backwards, is I keep my body under. Under what? Under the spirit is what he's implying. He says, I keep my body under, parentheses, the Spirit, and bring it into subjection. Subjection to who? God and the Spirit. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Whoa. He says you could actually go and tell others, but yet you yourself have not participated the way God would have had you, and you've missed out on what God would have had for you. I keep my body under. Now your body will talk to you. Comes time to tithe.
I don't feel like giving. We don't make much money. When our boat comes in, then we'll learn to tithe.
If you're not tithing now, you won't tithe then. The Spirit says, no, you need to go ahead and sow. Trust God. He'll bless you. Let go of it. Give it in faith.
I don't want to go to church.
I don't want to help in the nursery. Ew, those little poopy diapers. I don't want to help in the church. Nursery. The Spirit says, no, you need to volunteer and help. And there's this constant battle between flesh and spirit. Now, back to these radio rallies. I have had such a battle. I'd not be honest. I've had such a battle. So many of them I've been to. It's just like small groups. Now, back to these radio rallies. I have had such a battle. I'd not be honest. I've had such a battle. So many of them I've been to. It's just like small groups. And you may not realize that you go into rent a small ballroom in a place like Detroit or Albany. I paid as high as $700 a night. $700 a night for a room that was probably as big as this one section right here. And you go in and set your tapes up and set your sound system up and you pray and rebuke the devil. Kimo sabi hibe shamba senden. Do it all in Jesus' name. Untie my bow tie. Rebuke the devil. And you get all pumped up, psyched up. Man, you go down there to bless the people. And there's 10 people. And your flesh doesn't get excited about that. Your flesh just wants to let down. Give them a little 15-minute sermonette. Bless them. Humma, humma, humma. Okay, go home. You know, and just forget it. The Spirit says, no, you go in there. The Spirit inside says, no, you go in there and you do this with excellence. You give them the same loaded both barrels as though there was 1,000 people in that room. I've done it. I wish I could stand here and tell you I did it with all the wonderful feelings. I did. I went back to the room and it's just like, man, my mind was saying this isn't going to work. You're not going in the right way. I'd go back to God and I'd pray and God would say, no, you're on the right track. Keep going. You're on the right track. Keep going. The last few we've been to, as I've said, you walk in, there's 100 people. My flesh is going, yes, 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 praise God. Well, anybody can get excited. Anybody can jump on the bandwagon once the thing's going. It takes some people of faith and people of commitment before it ever gets started. You know, you go to a Joyce Meyer meeting now or Kenneth Copeland or one of the teachers you admire and you walk in there and there's thousands of people and people are getting blessed and altar calls filled up. Anybody can get excited about that. I've been to ministers' meetings, Wes, you have too, where ministers get what I call crowd anointed. They'll ask the ministers to come up and say a few words. These guys think they said, say a few thousand words. You know, they're in front of more people than they've ever been in front of. You know, they walk, oh, wow, look at this. And they walk up and they just get crowd anointed. But you go back, you know, to a little group. Point is this, you've got to bring your flesh in subjection to the Spirit. Now, you're not a minister in that sense or radio rallies. You apply it to your life. What is it that your flesh doesn't want to do? What is it that your flesh is battling you about? Are you going to obey the flesh or the Spirit? How many of you want to obey the Spirit? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. This will be our last passage tonight. But when we talk about the spirit of excellence, I'll tell you, there is a battle. I would not be honest. There is a battle. Flesh versus the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Romans chapter 8. Verses 4, 5, and 6. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There it is. We are encouraged here to walk after the Spirit, not the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What you think about influences the way you go. And so if you spend your time listening to the wrong stuff, watching the wrong stuff, reading the wrong stuff, hanging around the wrong kind of conversation, that will fill your brain as that autopilot I talked about, and that'll kind of head you off in the flesh direction. But if you'll hang around things of the Spirit, think about things of the Spirit, read things of the Spirit, read the Word of God, listen to tapes, godly tapes. God has been so good. If you like the contemporary rock and roll type music, God has been so good. He's gotten former rock and roll stars saved. They're now singing for Jesus. Go buy their stuff. Buy Petra. That'll wake you up in the morning. Amen. The Res Band. That'll definitely get you going. If you like the country western style stuff, God has been so good. He saved former country western stars. They're now singing for Jesus. Go invest in them. I don't think God is, you know, partial to one beat or the other, as some people try to teach. But He's saying, I want you to listen to stuff that glorifies God. Some of that is just, you know, personal preference. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That's pretty plain. But to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Back up to chapter 7. Back up to chapter 7. Verse 22. And Paul's talking about this battle. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Talking about his flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. Have you ever felt like that? That battle going on? You want to do right, but you can't do right. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or meaning flesh? I thank God through Jesus our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he spills right out over in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which walk in Christ Jesus, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said the solution to this battle is set your mind. You're going to walk after the Spirit. Get your mind on the Spirit. Think about the things of the Spirit. Lay aside the weights and sin and go God's way and win that inner battle that takes place between flesh and Spirit. Between flesh and Spirit. I want to win my race. I want to look back when I'm an old man, if the Lord tarries, and say, Lord, the best of my ability, I ran that race. Didn't do everything perfect, but Lord, I ran that race for you. I don't want to look back and say, oh my, I wish I... Folks, this is not a trial run. There's no second opportunity here. This is not, you know, a trial run. This is the real thing. And we're not getting any younger, so let's get going. Let's get going. Amen. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the Spirit that helps us. We're not just alone. We're not just trying to on a self-improvement program. The Holy Spirit will help us. And Lord, we thank you that you are going to enable us to be people of excellence, walking by the Spirit, like the Apostle Paul, like Daniel, and seeing the ability of God manifest. Worship team, would you quickly come back? Could we go back to the, and I don't remember the name of it, it was the last song that we sang. Yeah. And could we put that on the overhead? Is there a way we can put the overhead projectors back out? And that's a wonderful song. Let's stand up. And let's do just that. Let's exalt His name together. Have you been challenged tonight? God will help you. God will help you. He'll work with you.
Delivered me from my fears. Exalt His name together.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
The angel of the Lord, from those who fear His name, to see.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes. I will exalt His name together forever. He heard me and delivered me from my fears. Exalt His name together forever. You know, I sense that tonight is a very important night in our sessions together. We've tried to throw some humor in and balance that off. Certainly there is no condemnation in Christ, but you know what? There is conviction that comes by the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit has touched some areas in each one of our lives. He says, you know, that's a sin. How long are you going to carry that and let it slow you down? There's a weight there. And I want to challenge every one of us in this auditorium. Listen to me. I want to challenge every one of us in this auditorium to examine ourselves. We don't have to come to the communion table to do that. The Bible says, examine yourself. And if there's sin, if there's weight that the Holy Spirit is bringing into your consciousness, don't just go digging for stuff. But you know good and well that, okay, this is an area, Lord, I want to be like Daniel, and I purpose in my heart to put this under the cross. I purpose in my heart to yield to your Spirit. I'm tired of this battle. I'm going to let the Spirit win. I'm taking those 8 tracks and slinging them across the fence. Amen. Then as we sing through this again, I want you just to turn your own chair there into an altar. If you want to just have a seat and pray, or some of you may want to kneel, turn around and kneel and use your chair as a kneeling altar or bench. And talk to the Lord. Commit those areas to the Lord. Could we do that? And hold nothing back from God. God wants you to win your race. Let's sing it. And then you do what God tells you to do in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.